there and those kind of things. And people typically have a couple responses. And the first response goes something like this. They go, oh, man, it's kooky man time. We're going to talk about this, going to talk about that. You hear that and you start having a cable news or cable TV, you know. You're going to expect to talk about exorcisms and all that kind of jazz and all that. And I'm not remotely talking about anything like that today. I'm not talking about the sensational, but I am talking about the supernatural. I am talking about the fact that in every heart and every life that there is a battle that rages. And typically we talk about these kind of things. We talk about it, and we talk about a spiritual war. We're talking about doing what's right or doing what's wrong. I want to go a little further than that. I want to talk about the fact that people make a decision about the truth that God has revealed to them, the truth that God has revealed in them and revealed around them, and then how they handle that, how they handle that. We have great news. If you're in your Bibles there, just go back a verse or two. Go back a verse or two to verse 16 or verse 15, Romans chapter 1. If you've got your Bible open, your tablet open, keep it there because we're going to look at a couple things this morning. Romans chapter 1, the Bible says, verse 15, so much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation. Everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the whole world, it's the power of God, the message of God. Say, what are we about here at Hardin Valley Church? We're about the gospel of God. We're about the Bible. We don't know I don't need anything else to do. Somebody says, are you a singing church? We like to sing. Are you a this church or that church? Are you a dancing church? I'm like, people would pay good money for me not to dance. Nod your head if you're there right now. Are you eating church? Yes. Yes. More than we should be. Amen. And we are. But we're a Bible church. And more than focusing on that, we are a gospel preaching church. Amen. Gospel preaching church. So you're trying to make people feel better? I'm not trying to make anybody feel better. If they feel great and they die and go to hell, I didn't do them a whole lot of good. Amen. I'm going to give them the gospel. Give them the gospel. Why? Because Paul said here, he said, I'm eager. I'm ready. I have English teacher friends. Anybody have any English teacher friends? Any people like that? Anybody have any people that they have a terrible name for them? I mean terrible. They call them grammar Nazis. The Nazis are awful people. If you call somebody a Nazi, that's bad. Somehow in our vernacular, we call people grammar Nazis, and it's just an awful thing. Well, if you say that you're anxious to do something, it means you're filled with dread. Somebody said the other day, not them, said, I'm anxious to get married. I went, well, that's bad. You know, if you're scared to get married, don't, you know, anybody nod your head if you're with me here. But if you're eager to do something, that's pretty good, right? Right? You know, they got Eclipse Donuts at Krispy Kreme. Amen. I don't know if I'm anxious or eager. I don't know if I'm filled with dread or the other. I'll have to eat about a half dozen to tell you. And, amen. Paul says, I am eager to give you the gospel. To give you the gospel. I'm eager to give you the gospel. I want you to know it. I want you to know it. And we have these twins here in this warfare. We have these two ideas. Let me offer them to you. Number one, people should be urgent. People should be urgent. People should be urgent to share the gospel. We should be urgent in giving people the gospel. If you'll pop my notes on there. We should be urgent in giving people the gospel. Let me walk you through that. If you're taking notes here, there's only a couple this morning. Let me get you to write them. We should be urgent in giving people the gospel. He sets up these two things here. He sets up the fact that there is hope and there's help. And there's the power of God, and then he contrasts it, that people are already under the wrath of God. This is not how we think. In the South, in the East Tennessee, people are good people, and they're going to do okay, and they're not as bad as other people, and God kind of grades on a curve, and everything's going to be all right. We've actually embraced a form of theological liberalism. We've actually embraced this idea that just about everybody's going to heaven. And there's no urgency there. There's no urgency. If you look at our count, we have just a few left of our 2017 count. If you look there, if you look and you walk down the calendar, you will see one thing that sticks out. you will see outreach events after outreach event after outreach. We plan them this way. We put them in, not to overload us. We work real hard to try and be balanced, but we put those outreach events in. We've got our family fun day coming up, or community fun day rather, that's coming up, and we'll have hundreds of people here, and we're going to give them the gospel. We've got these opportunities to do this. Why? Because we ought to be urgent in telling people there is hope and there is help and there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, and you can be right with God and you don't have to do anything. It's been done for you. And Jesus Christ died and rose again, and he loved you so much that he took your penalty on himself. The best news in the world. Amen. We ought to be urgent. Paul said, I am eager to give people the gospel. Why was he eager? Let me help you. Because they are under the wrath of God. They're under the wrath of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. How many of you know a little bit of John 3? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting. How many of you, that verse is kind of familiar to you? A little familiar to you? We don't know 3:17 real well. But he that believeth not is already condemned, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. We talk about, man, there's a final verdict coming. There's a final day of judgment, but the verdict's here. Amen. Verdict's here. He says people have known the truth, and they have rejected and rebelled against the truth, and they will ultimately change the truth. Say, explain the world to me. Let me explain the world to you. God said, and they went, no. And God said, and they go, nah. And God said, I don't think God said that. I think God said that, and they change it. I've just summed up everything that goes on planet Earth. They either hear it and go, man, I want some more of that. Or they hear it and they go, no. They shake their fist and they start to reject. Then they move away to the point where they begin to change truth into, scriptures call it, the lie. See, they're under the wrath of God. I'm not talking to people. I'm not talking about, we talk about it typically like this. Riley, here's how we talk about the world. Is everybody still with me here? This is my son, Riley. Stand over here a little bit. You got any money?
Yes, I do.
All right, don't tell people that. Here's how we do this. We do this like I'm the guy at the fair. Step right up. Let me guess your weight. Let me guess how old you are. Win a prize. Only $2, right? Anybody ever heard those people? Step right up. Yes, you young man. You look a nice young man. Nice young man, he's touching the money in his pocket. How many of you think those guys know that, right? Anytime somebody asks you for money and we're scared of them, we do what? We touch our wallet, touch our pocket. You know, you people that are married, you touch the other people's pocket, and because they got the money. And I'm kidding. And so we're here, and so step right, and come on. And here's how we do this. Here's how we think about it. Well, Riley's got a choice to make. He can keep his money. Or he can come over here and he can play the game, right? Here's how we think about it. And if he walks away, then he keeps his money. But if he comes over here, he might win a giant, you know, stuffed Pikachu. And here's how we go. And he's going to just keep making these choices. And maybe on his deathbed, he'll go, okay, God, here's my $2. Give me the prize. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that those that God has spoken to and spoken in, who he has revealed himself to, they have either wanted more or they have rebelled and rejected, and they're on their way to changing the truth, and they right now are under the awful wrath of God. People you work with, you drive by, people that you go to school with, the people that your neighborhood and is your family reunion, they are what? They are under the wrath of God. Why? Because they're guilty. Amen. They're guilty. He looks guilty, doesn't he? You can sit down, buddy. They're guilty. Why? Because God has revealed himself to them. Because they have come short of the glory of God. One of the things we keep saying is, man, that's a good person. I don't know where we get that. There is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous. Say, preacher, you're being awful and you're being mean. No. I'm not being any of the sort. If they're this way, I want to give them hope, amen. I want to give him hope. The reason Jacob's at the burn center, because he's been burned. If he'd been at the, if he'd been getting a haircut when he needed a skin graft, wouldn't have done him any good. Amen. He needed to be where he was so he'd get the help he needs. They are under wrath. They are under, they're guilty. The Bible says they're without excuse. God says that I have spoken to them and I have spoken in them. I read this week the story of the conversion of Helen Keller. She was blind, she was deaf, and she was mute. As they worked and worked and worked with her and really and truly changed the face of deafness and muteness internationally. As they worked with her, and of course the breakthrough that everybody knows from the movies and in the book is, you know, water, and then the symbol for water, and then they figured out how they could do that and sign in her hand and all those kind of things. And they finally got to talk to her and said, I want to tell you about God. And Keller would sign back famously, I've known about God a long time. I just never knew what his name was. God has been working in us and to us, and we are without excuse. Say, boy, that's a crying shame, this or that. God, that's awful. It's these kind of things. Let me remind you, see, we're not called to rescue people who need to make a decision. We're called to rescue people who've already made a decision. They said, no, thank you, God. No, thank you, God. Now, not all of them. Not all of them. And there's quite a few who've rejected, but they're not real happy with their decision they've made. We sometimes think, well, that's unfair of God. I've got news for you. God has done what? He has communicated to them. He has revealed himself to them. I'm going to show you some other examples here. But God has done this, and there ought to be an urgency. Ought to be urgency. John Knox said, praying there before the great Scotland revivals, he prayed and he said, give me Scotland or I die. It is said that George Mueller would pray. He'd open up these orphanages in England and still exist to today. He said that he would pray every morning that God would not just provide the food and the milk, the bread that they needed for those orphans, but he prayed and he said, God, give us a harvest of souls. We said we have a ministry that we participate with here, Real Baptist Family Ministries, up in the Greenville area. And they rescue young people, and they rescue, help families, and they help unwed mothers, and they help moms who are thinking about aborting their children. It's just an unbelievable ministry. The thing they're most proud of is not how many meals they served or how many pillows that they've had provided for somebody to have a night's sleep. They will come, and every year it's 100 or 110 or 120 people they've introduced to Christ who have been going down the wrong road, the wrong path, and under the wrath of God, and they have rescued them who have made a terrible decision to rebel against God and His truth and reject God and His truth and begin to change God's Word and its truth. And I'm excited too. There ought to be an urgency. There ought to be an urgency. When's the last time you were urgent about somebody that you thought was on their way to a Christless hell? Paul said, I'm excited. I'm eager. Whether that's sending them a website or a YouTube video, or that's sliding them an announcement we gave you last week, whatever it is, Paul said there should be urgent. We should be urgent. We should be urgent. People should be urgent, by the way, in accepting the truth. People ought to be urgent in accepting the truth. Accepting the truth. We were... Look at the text. Look at the text. I got so much I want to say. He says, for the verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it in them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. There's two things here. Two things God said about this that we can know. We can know for sure. Number one, He talks about His reality. The reality of God and the character of God. The reality of God and the character of God. If you stood at the base of the Niagara Falls, you're going, somebody bigger than me made this, amen? Somebody greater than me made this. I've stood on the precipice there at the southern rim of the Grand Canyon, and I look and I go, somebody bigger than me made this. Somebody more awesome than me made this. I put my feet in the Atlantic Ocean. I've been in the Gulf Coast. I put my feet in the Pacific Ocean. I got news for you. Somebody bigger than me made this. I could get a little simpler to you. I think I'd have a hard time making a bicycle. Can I get an amen somewhere? I tried to make a skateboard one time. It's a miracle we survived that experiment, amen. And I got news for you. Don't build it with rubber bands. Just take that for whatever it's worth. And we're there. I know people can't cook eggs, much less have to make their own eggs. Amen. The story is told, a little joke about God and the devil, and they were going to have a creation contest. And the devil kept saying, I can do just as good as you. I can do just as good as you. I'm going to make a man just like you do. And so God says, fine, we'll do it. We'll do it tomorrow morning. They get together, and they're getting together, and he sees everything's getting ready. He says, all right, and you mark, it's hit, go. And the devil starts scooping up a bunch of dirt. And God says, oh, no. You got to get your own dirt. We talk about cause and uncaused. I hear people talking about the great big bang. I'm going, where did this stuff for the big bang come from? Design implies designer. Creation implies creator. When you look around, you see all this, and you understand what? That there is God, and he is not like us, and he is bigger and greater than us. We see that. We see the character of God. We see the character of God. We see the beauty of a sunrise. We see the majesty of a sunset. We see the miracle of a baby being born. What would you give for a hug of a child? What would you give for a tender kiss from a spouse or a loved one? What would you give from somebody in the church walking up to you and saying, I love you and I prayed for you this week? We can see God as good. We can see God as wise. We can see God has power. Say, show all this to me, preacher. Glad you asked. Acts chapter 17. We see God is evident everywhere. Acts 17, verse 27. You can look on the screen. That they should seek the Lord, if haply that may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God is at work. God is at work in your heart and your life. God's going through Carnes High School. God's going through Hardin Valley Academy. God's going through Webb Academy and Temple Baptist Academy. God is going up and down through Ball Camp and over on Cedar Bluff. God is at work in your business, in your second shift, in your third shift. God is at work. He is not very far from any of us. Why? Because he wants to what? He wants us to find him, because he is already there. Man is not groping around in the dark and the blindness looking for him. If they would just pause long enough, they'd understand that God is there. Acts chapter 14, verse 16. The Bible says, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their ways. Nevertheless, he did what? He left us himself not without a witness. Acts chapter 17 will be there in just a second. Paul's there preaching to the people at Mars Hill, and they've got an idol just in case they've forgotten one, to the unknown God. He says, I want to declare him to you. See, what would you do if you got invited to speak at UT or some of these other big college campuses? I would tell them about the unknown God who is knowable and who wants to be known and who has been revealing himself to them and in them. And the war in your life is that you continue to reject and rebel, and you want to change the truth of God. See, people ought to be urgent about running to him. Back and forth on 40. I've been up and down a couple times now. I've been down 75 a little bit all around here. No parking on the side of the road. Don't park during the eclipse. Don't pull over. Don't block the lanes. They say there's 200,000 people headed to Sweetwater. I got news for you. The porta potty people have made a killing in Sweetwater. Amen. Where are you going to put 200,000 people in Sweetwater, by the way? Anyway, I don't understand that. The church is in the path of totality. It's only $12 to park here tomorrow. No. These people, 2 minutes, 12 minutes, 25 minutes, ever how long you're going to look at it? You know it's coming. You expect it to come. You want it to come. You wait for it to come. And then when it's over, again, let me help you. It ain't going to change your life. Let me do you one better. God said he was coming. God came. God did exactly what he said. God says he's coming again. God said when he comes again, he's going to set all things right. And you better be looking for me. And guess what? You can know me now because I want to know you and I want to save you and I want to change you and I want you to be with me forever. Amen. He says he didn't leave him without a witness. Didn't leave him without a witness. You're still with me? Say amen. 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 A couple more passages here. I got a minute. Acts chapter 17, verse 23, I passed by and saw the inscription, the unknown God. John chapter 1, verse 9, this was a true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He's talking about Christ there. Christ is at work. The Spirit is at work, talking to people and helping people. Let me help you. You know anybody that curses and uses ugly language? Anybody? Nod your head. Nod your head. Please don't point. Nod your head. You know anybody? Know anybody that drinks and abuses alcohol? Anybody abuses pharmaceuticals or not pharmaceuticals, whatever. I'm trying to be polite here, but anyway, anybody know anybody like that? Anybody know anybody gets mad? You talk to them about God in the church. Anybody know anybody like that? It's awkward. Anybody? Just a few of you. So like three people here knowing you lost people. You know why they're mad? Because the light's been shining on them. You know why they're angry? Because God's been speaking in them and been speaking to them. And they have rebelled and rejected. And they're changing the truth. Some 18-year-old says there's no such thing as God. Let me help you. They didn't get there then. They rebelled when God said this is right and this is wrong. They rejected that the Bible had authority in their lives. They might see hypocritical parents. They might see hypocritical grandparents. They might have a bad experience with something. But they've gotten enough. They've gotten brazen enough that they actually flat out reject it. People say, I can't be at church in the morning because I sleep too late or whatever. You don't have a sleep problem. Let me help you here. Let me help you. You got a rejection problem. Amen. Everybody with me? Amen. Not being mean. All you second shifters and third shifters, you know my heart as a pastor. I'm not speaking boo to you. And he says to them, he says, this is what's going on. Why? Because the light is coming in the world. The light is coming in the world. This was a true light. Look at, if you got your Bible open there, open it up just for a second, Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. You don't have the text up there, guys. Acts chapter 20. Flip over there just for a second. I want to kind of walk you through it. The Bible says, Acts 26, just a few pages back, or Acts chapter 8, excuse me. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, and Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. Let me cut the story short for time's sake here. Philip's having a great revival. He's a preaching deacon. There's somebody from another country who has come into a copy of the Scripture, the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and who is confused and concerned. There are miles between them, and God says, you go find this one guy. Because he's urgently wanting to know the truth. Philip comes, explains it to him. The guy confesses Christ. He says, I want to be obedient. There's water here. What's going to hinder me from being baptized? Amen. He hears and he obeys and God changes his life. Look at me. People who want truth, God's going to send them more truth. God's going to send them more truth. God wants them to know. God wants them to understand. Why? Because God is not far from any one of us. See, people ought to be urgent in giving people the gospel. People ought to be urgent in accepting the gospel. Why? Because we understand this. I read this week. Let me give you a couple of things here. He says you can know that God is his reality, and you know something about his power. What do you know about its power? University of Alberta in Canada said, it may be surprising to know that there are an average of 1,800 storms in operation at any given time. And the energy expended in those storms is almost an inconceivable figure of 1.3 billion horsepower. A large Caterpillar machine has 420 horsepower, requiring 100 gallons of fuel a day. How much power, how much fuel does God have to operate storms with a horsepower of 1.3 billion horsepower every day? A rain of 4 inches over an area of 10,000 square miles would mean burning 640 million tons of coal to evaporate enough water for such rain. To cool again the vapors produced and collect them would take another 800 million horsepower of refrigeration working night and day for 100 days. Just one big storm. Agricultural specialist said that the average farmer in Minnesota, free of charge, gets over 407,000 gallons of water per acre per year. God gives him almost a half million gallons of water per acre for his farm free. That's how much power God has. That's how much power God has. The earth is 25 million miles in circumference. It weighs 6 septillion, 588 sextillion tons and hangs in empty space. How many of you have a hard time getting a big picture to stay on a wall with a nail, amen? Hangs in space on nothing. Spins at 1,000 miles an hour with perfect precision so that you can keep time to the split second. And at the same time, bounces through space around the sun in orbit of 580 million miles at 1,000 miles a minute. The head of a comet can be from 10,000 to a million miles long, the tail as long as 100 million miles, and travels at 350 miles a second. That's moving, by the way. Where did it get the force from all this? Say it. God. God. By the way, Halley's Comet's been going nonstop for 76 years and hadn't pulled into a gas station yet. God has all power. Think about your heart. The size of your fist weighs less than half a pound. Your heart pumps 1,800 gallons of blood a day. Your heart does enough work in 12 hours to lift 65 tons, 1 inch off the ground. The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. By who? By God. Your heart screams, there is a God. He is real. He is speaking to you. He is speaking in you. Think about the sun. Sun burns up 4 million tons of matter a second. That's almost as much as a teenage boy, amen? If you could convert the energy the sun gives off to horsepower, you'd end up with 500 million, million, billion horsepower. If that's too much, that's the same as 1.5 million, million, billion Corvette engines. Think about the distance from the sun. Distance from the earth to the sun is 93 million miles. It takes light from the sun to travel at 186,000 miles a second, 8.5 minutes to get here. The speed of light, at that speed, if you take the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, going 60 seconds a minute, 60 minutes an hour, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, that light will travel 6 trillion miles in 1 year. And if you were to go across just our galaxy, where our star system is going at the speed of light, it would take you 125,000 years to get across our galaxy, and it's just one of millions. The all of creation screams, God! Amen. And He's greater than we are. He's divine nature, and He has all power. He has all power. Do you know that Adam is mostly empty space? An atom takes up 1/1,000,000th of an atom's volume. You just got all the space in between the orbits. Everything's mostly empty. The average 6-foot-tall person was squeezed all the space out of him. He would fit on the head of a pin. The writer I read behind, he said, so if somebody tells you you're just full of hot air and empty space, don't be offended. How many of you that hurt your head just thinking about everything I threw at you? And God's never given a moment's pause. Dr. Jethro at the used to run the Goddard Institute there at NASA back before things got a lot more politically correct. He said, I quote, he said, every mountain we climb, every hill we overcome, every advance in science, he says, we climb up, we scale up to think that we have reached the peaks of knowledge. He said, and at the top of every mountain we get to with all our advanced equipment and scientific discovery, and we see, who do we find there but a bunch of theologians who arrived at the same conclusion centuries before, that God is all-powerful, and you can see Him in creation, and you can see Him in the created. See, why is this a war? Because if you convince people there's molecules to man and monkeys to man, and that there is no God, you listen to me, then the Bible's a lie, and sin is not real, and do what you want, and survival of the fittest, when you die, you die. Let me help you with something. How many of you think you've seen that on display quite a bit the last 15 months? How many of you have seen that on display a whole lot in the last few weeks? 6 police officers dead the last 3 days. Woman dies in Charlottesville, and all everybody wants to talk about is politics. You know what the story was? The woman died, not the politics. People have been offended, been reading about almost 100% success rate with Down syndrome children in a country, northeastern Europe. And the reason they've almost settled and taken care of the problem with Down syndrome children is because they kill them in mama's belly. And science says, boy, look at them. They figured out how to handle the Down syndrome children, and the rest of us are going, they're a bunch of murderers and barbarians. See, when you reject greatness and goodness and the power of God and the reality of God, then you are ready to believe the lie. And it's a war. And it's a war a lot of people are losing, because they've already shaken their fist at God, and they've rebelled, and they've rejected, and they're on their way to doing something unbelievably bad. Say, prove it to me. We'll pick right up here next week, Lord willing. Pray with me right now. My time is out. For the hearts and minds of men's souls, Lord, we preach for the honor and the glory of You, Savior. We preach because You are good, because You are holy, because You revealed Yourself to us, because You want us to know You in a personal way. Lord, we preach for everyone that's here today who has lost family. I pray that they would feel an urgency in their soul. For every mom and dad, every stepmom and stepdad, for every grandma and grandpa, every aunt and uncle who has family and children and loved ones who are on their way to a devil's hell, I pray that they would feel the urgency in their soul. They exist under the wrath of God, not because God is capricious or fickle or He's mean, but because they have rejected and rebelled against the truth that You've given to them. For every young person, everyone in here working, who's surrounded by people who don't know You as Lord and Savior, I pray there be an urgency in our heart and life to love them, to invite them, to talk to them, to encourage them, to pray for them. How can we say we care for their souls if we won't call their names in prayer, Lord? Or these are our marching orders. We should be eager, urgent, excited to tell people. And they ought to be urgent too. If they knew what was going on, they knew how great You are. And Lord, they do. And they reject it. And God, I wish it was a game. Lord, I'm so burdened for people in these years who've been here for a while. Instead of their heart getting warm and soft, it got hard and cold till they decided they didn't want to hear it anymore. And they walk today under the heavy hand of wrath. There are just some folks I'm talking to this morning, talking to on the live stream, who right now, you're convicting them that you are who you say you are and you've done what you've said you've done and that you loved them and you died for them and that their life's not going to end well. And you're speaking to them today. Well, I'm talking to some doubters here today who doubt that you really are God and that you really have done what you said you'd do. And all of creation screams how great you are. I pray you go up and down each row and each aisle and convict and convince hearts like you've been doing all day and draw people to yourself. Help us to be burdened, Lord. Help us be burdened, Lord, and eager to tell folks about you, the great God of the Bible. Our heads are bowed. Nobody's looking around this morning. I want to give you an opportunity. There's people that you care about, that you work with, or family members, or people in your neighborhood that you're burdened about. And you know that they've rebelled and they're rejecting perhaps, or maybe they've even started to believe the lie about and twist the truth. And you're concerned. I want to give you an opportunity to pray for them. If you're here today and maybe you've got spiritual concerns, or maybe a family concern, a marriage concern, maybe you just want to come and pray about a specific need. Maybe even a medical need. Anything's fine. We want to pray for you and help you and assist you any way we can. But if God spoke to your heart this morning, I encourage you, do business with Him. Do business. Respond to Him. Would you stand with me? Our heads are bowed. Nobody's looking around. We stand. This is our closing time here. It's your opportunity to respond. It's as simple as we know how to make it and give you that moment of opportunity, that time to acknowledge and respond to the truth of God's Word. Pray with us. Father, help us in these moments, I pray. Draw people to yourself. I pray that they would respond to the preached Word and they would obey. We need you, Father, to have your will and way in these moments. I ask